Anyone recognize the name Robert Robinson? He was born September 27th in 1735 in England. And at age 17, he was going to attend George Whitefield preaching event, who was a famous evangelist, by the way, back in those days. But the reason that he and his friends were going to the event was to scoff at the poor, deluded Methodists. George Whitefield had preached on that day a powerful message, and Robert Robinson came to Christ. At age 23, he wrote to him, "Come Thou Fount." The story is told about Robinson that he was taking a carriage ride on a particular day. He had now fallen away from the Lord. And as he was on that carriage ride, there was a young lady in the carriage as well, and she was humming a hymn. And she spoke to the gentleman, saying, "Well, what do you think about this particular hymn?" And Robertson burst into tears, and this is what he said: "Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds, if I had them, to enjoy the feelings I had then." The third stanza of Come Thou Fount goes like this: "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind thy wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above." Would you turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 22, where Jesus predicts that Peter is about to have a wandering heart. And as you're turning to Luke chapter 22, let me just ask you a very personal question. How many of you here today know someone that is close to you that is a backslidden Christian? Show of hands. Yeah, we all know. We probably have a list of people who have walked with Jesus and are no longer walking with him. So here's a question for you. How should you pray for stumbling believers? How do you pray for that individual? And then the second question before I read the text: how should you rid yourself of self-reliance? How should you rid yourself of something we all deal with on a daily basis, self-reliance? Luke chapter 22. Let your eyes come down to verse 31, please, and I'll read the text to you. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny 3 times that you know me." Join me in prayer, please. Father, I marvel at the wisdom in the Word of God. A text written 2,000 years ago that's just as applicable as the day it was written. And Father, for all of us, Lord, help us to have a burden for those saints that we know that have walked away from you. Help us to know how to get engaged in their lives from the lesson that Jesus is about to teach us. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Jesus had just told his disciples back in verse 21 that his betrayer was at the table with him. So he's going to be betrayed. And then he also looked to his apostles and said, "Hey, you guys have suffered with me, but the day will come when you will rule over the 12 tribes of Israel." And now Jesus, turning to Peter, said to him, and notice the repetition here, everyone: "Simon, Simon." Simon is the name that was given to Peter by his parents. If you recall, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who renamed Peter. In John chapter 1 and verse 42, he says, Simon, son of Jonah, basically, now your name is going to be Cephas. And the Aramaic there simply means a stone. So why is it at this moment in Peter's life does Jesus say twice, Simon, Simon? Perhaps he's referring to Simon's weakness. What Simon was at this particular time, because he's certainly not living up to the name the Rock. If you remember with me, please, in John chapter 21, after Peter had denied the Lord, Jesus privately restores him, but then he has to do so publicly. And boy, this would have been tough. In front of his fellow apostles, Jesus says to him, and listen very carefully, buddy, in John 21, verse 15, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? This is interesting here. It's Simon. See, he goes back to what he was, and then the question really laid out Peter, because he says, do you love me more than these? Well, remember, wasn't it Peter said, hey, Lord, though all the others deny you, I never will. And there he is in front of his peers, and Jesus says, do you love me more than these? And then in John 21, 16, second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Do you hear the Simon? Repetition, everybody. And then the third time in verse 17, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? I think what Jesus is doing is showing Simon his weakness, that he's living in the old self and not the new. And by the way, let's be very honest here, everyone. We can one moment be in the spirit and the very next moment be in the flesh. Remember when Jesus asked, who do people say that I am? And it's Peter who chimes in. And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you remember what Jesus says? He says, it's my Father who has revealed that to you. But then Jesus goes on and says to Peter, I'm going to the cross. And what does Peter do? He says, no, you're not, Lord. So one moment, here you have Peter in the spirit, and in the very next moment, in the flesh. But perhaps the name Peter is somewhat reserved for after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the day that the Spirit of God came to indwell the believer, to identify the believer with Jesus Christ himself. And by the way, from that point onward, the Spirit would come and stay with the believer until death. And I love what Dr. Luke does, because in Acts chapter 2 in verse 14, this is how he writes it. But Peter, standing up with the 11. And you remember his message? He basically looks out. The one who is cowering before a servant girl, denying he knows the Lord, now is baptized with the Spirit of God. And he looks out and he says, hey, you all killed the Messiah. Well, that's pretty bold speech. You spring forward a number of chapters. Stephen does the same thing, and he gets stoned for his message. And yet Peter preaches, but now he's Peter. He is the rock. He is the one who is not self-reliant, but God-dependent. And it makes all the difference in the world. Now, continuing in verse 31. Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he might sift you as wheat. The name Satan in the Greek, Satanas, really means adversary. And it's intriguing to me because often when we talk about Satan's limitation, we refer people to the book of Job. And it's appropriate because Satan comes with the demons to give an account to the Lord. So before he can touch Job, he has to get permission from God. Well, you have the same thing going on here, if you will. See, Satan has asked, and notice it says here, for you. And that you is plural in the Greek. It's not just you, Peter, but I want all of you. And he says for the specific purpose that he may sift you as wheat. The word sift here only occurs in this passage in the New Testament. And it means to shake as grain in a sieve. It's used figuratively here. In other words, what Satan is saying, I want all the apostles in order that I can give them severe trials that they might do what Judas has done and jump ship. That's exactly what Satan is asking for. And you know what's so fascinating to me? Jesus permits the apostles to go through these trials. But in verse 32, and you've got to love this, but Jesus looks at Peter and says, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed is emphatic. It's the emphasis on Jesus himself praying. What's going on right now? If we could peel back the throne room of God, there we would see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God, and what is he doing? Now let's stop and think about this. You know, you read the book of Hebrews, and you look at the Old Testament high priest. They came, they served, they died. They came, they served, they died. Josephus tells us there were 83 high priests, from the first high priest, Aaron, to the last high priest with the destruction of the temple in 87. There was one point of commonality with all 83 high priests. They came and they died. So they could pray for you for so long, but it was limited. But the Lord Jesus Christ is different. He has an unchangeable priesthood. Hebrews 7 in verse 25 says he ever lives. Sounds like he's been resurrected, does it not? He ever lives to make intercession for you. So right now, the Son of Man is praying for you, and he is praying for me. And that concept should motivate us greatly. And so Jesus looks at Peter and says, I've prayed for you. Now this time, the you is singular. He's particularly focusing upon Peter. See, Peter is the leader of the apostles. So Jesus is focused on him, but we know something, that Jesus prayed for all the apostles. In John chapter 17, with Jesus' high priestly prayer, it's a great model, by the way. First of all, Jesus prays for himself. And you folks need to be praying for yourselves, that you would stand strong in the Lord. Then he prays for his apostles. And then I love the vision of Jesus Christ, because in John 17 and verse 20, it says that he prays for those who are going to come to faith through the ministry of his disciples. Isn't that extraordinary? So not only would you be praying, say, for your children, but for all those that your children are going to lead to Christ. Now that's vision for you. That's looking down the corridors of time, and that's the idea of having a legacy, by the way. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ does. But what does he pray specifically? That your faith should not fail. That your faith should not leave out. See, here prayer sustained Peter so that he would not be shipwrecked, but temporarily sidelined. And don't minimize, my dear friend, the importance of your prayers. Remember when Abraham prays for Lot? Did it not keep him alive as God was going to destroy those five cities? Did not God send his angels to protect Lot and to bring him out of Sodom? Your prayers change things. And this is why you have to give yourself to praying for others, as Jesus has modeled this exactly for us. And Jesus knows what's coming down the pike. He's God. He says, and when you have returned to me, when you repent, strengthen your brethren. Why was this so important? Because Peter would not be the only one that would stumble on the night that Jesus was arrested. In a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31, Jesus says, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written. And you got to love scripture. Where else can you go and find out what is going to happen 500 years down the road? Only in the Word of God. And he quotes here from Zechariah 13:7, which says, I will, and it's speaking there about God, will strike the shepherd. Who's the shepherd? Jesus Christ. It's God in his foreknowledge, and you read about this in 1 Peter 1:18 through 20, had planned for Jesus to go to the cross. It's Titus chapter 1. That, if you will, there was a holy huddle before eternity. The Godhead got together and they planned, because they knew what Adam and Eve would do, how to save the world through sending the volunteer, Jesus Christ. That's exactly right. So he says, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep, the sheep of the flock will be scattered. So here, let me share your first employment point. This is what you are to do, my dear friend. Number one, pray. Pray for faltering believers to repent and strengthen believers. Let me say this again, and this is such an important concept because Jesus is modeling for us what we need to be doing for others. Pray for faltering believers to repent and to strengthen other believers. That's how it needs to work. And let me just take a second here and speak about the vacuum in life. See, some Christians are living the Christian life, and all they're trying to do is keep themselves out of trouble. In essence, they're living daily, trying not to sin, but they're not doing anything proactively. In the Christian life, you're moving forward or you're going backward. There is no neutral. There is no middle ground. Do you remember the story that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 12 about the man, and he's possessed, and a demon is expelled from the man, and they clean up the inside of the man, but they don't put anything in there? And what happens with that demon? Comes back and brings seven others, so the latter condition is worse than the former. See, here's the idea. Not only do you need to be praying that those who are stumbling in their Christian faith would repent and come back to Christ, but then that they would get in the game. See, the reason why some of us are not victorious in our Christian life is because we're doing part of this in the sense of trying to keep ourselves from not being caught up in the world, but we're not doing what we're called to do with the Great Commission. I find it fascinating that when it came to the soldiers' equipment in Ephesians chapter 6, that they were to have their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The idea was, one of the ways to stand against the wiles of the devil is to go share your faith, to go tell others about Jesus Christ. So we need to be proactive in that way. But here are the command, everybody. Once you repent, strengthen. You hear that? Strengthen the believers. Let me take you to two places to build upon this. Romans chapter 1. Would you turn with me there, please? Romans chapter 1. And as you're turning to Romans chapter 1, I'd like to point out to you that the verb here, strengthen, that Jesus speaks, is an imperative. It's a command. He's telling Peter that once you come back to me, you have to go out and strengthen the brethren. See, the reason so many of us get into trouble is we have too much free time on our hands. Well, if you would just make a list of everyone you knew that's not walking with the Lord and say, I'm going to start praying for them, I'm going to start reaching out to them, that would take a lot of your time away, wouldn't it? And we call what idleness is the devil's workshop. Here in Romans chapter 11, Paul writes this, coming down to verse 11, 1:11 to begin. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. That's intriguing. Spiritual gift is the Greek word charisma. It derives from charis, which means grace. And you hear that ma ending? That means the result. So a spiritual gift is a result of God's grace. It's the same word used in 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, as 1 Peter 4:10. And see, to be engaged in the Christian life, God has imparted to you a spiritual gift, a supernatural ability, not a natural born talent. You have some of those. But a spiritual gift is a supernatural ability given by God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, when you track it out, to the believer, that's you, at the moment of your salvation for the building up of the body of Christ. God has imparted to you that supernatural ability so that you might be engaged in the body of Christ. And see, this is why you cannot be an effective Christian and stay home and just watch, you know, the Christian minister on Sunday. Because we've been gifted and we're to be engaged in the body of Christ. So Paul is saying here, I want to see you that I might take my spiritual abilities and impart them to you. But notice the reason that is given here. Notice the words, so that, they speak of purpose. So that you may be, and everybody give me that very last word in verse 11. Established, that's the same stereizo. That's the verb, that they might be fixed, that they might be firm, that they might stand. But then notice how it works in verse 12. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. In other words, not only does Paul long to go and to use his spiritual abilities to build them, to make them strong, to establish them, but he knows he's also going to be built up too. That's what happens with fellowship. When you're around other believers and you have that great interaction, you encourage them to stand firm, but then they also encourage you. Mm-hmm. And then also to 1 Thessalonians, please. You know, I don't know what you think about your own life. Sometimes people get down on themselves. Satan does the self-pity routine. Whereas, and by the way, all self-pity is inverted pride, woe is me. You know, oh, everything hasn't worked out the way I want. Man, you're not opening your eyes. Do you really see, even in America, how many people, how many even Christians are faltering? Do we see how many people still need the gospel of Jesus Christ? And when we're sitting down going, woe is me, Satan's loving it. Because as you're sitting there feeling badly for yourself, someone is not getting that card to encourage them. Someone is not getting that email to build them up. Someone is not getting that telephone call saying, you know, I haven't seen you in church for a while, and I've missed not seeing you. Are you all right? Can we get together? But what do we need to do to get you back walking with the Lord? You see that life is not about me, but it's about serving you. And this is what we need to start to do. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, you got to love Paul. He goes to town, he preaches the gospel, he gets kicked out. You know, it's a standard pattern with Paul. And in 3:1, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, see, because he got separated from the Thessalonians, he says, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God. Now, let me just stop for a moment. See, if you have a legacy, you have vision. It's John 17:20. It's Jesus praying for those that are going to become believers from his disciples. That's vision. You also have a focus. You learn how to forget those things which are behind, and you press forward. You hear that, everybody? Some of you need to draw a line in the sand and say, I'm spending too much time, if you will, weeping over spilled milk, and I need to put those things behind, as Paul had persecuted Christians. He says, I need to put that behind, and I need to press toward the goal for the prize or the upward call of God in Christ. But then the third thing you need to do is have discipline. And that is what our American culture, I believe, lacks greatly. See, discipline is when Paul was writing to the Corinthians and he says to them, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Can we say that to people? Can we look at individuals that we know and say, hey, you need to follow my example? Because with the Thessalonians, if you look back carefully into chapter 1, it says that they became followers, Paul says, of us and of the Lord. Now you go, that's a weird arrangement, isn't it? But the truth is, people see you before they see Christ. So we have to have the discipline. And then Paul says to the Corinthians, I'm going to send you Timothy, who's a son in the faith. And guess what Timothy's going to do? He's going to remind you of my ways. And see, that's the idea there of the discipline. So if you want to have a legacy, you've got to have vision. You've got to have focus. And then you have to have discipline. This is why Paul accomplishes so much. And wherever you're at, you might need to confess that you have had too much downtime. You might need to say, Lord, forgive me because I've really squandered this precious commodity called time. Teach us to number our days, says Moses, that we might gain a heart full of wisdom. But then you need to get in the game. You need to engage. And this is what Paul goes on to say. And he sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. But to do what? To establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. So number one, and take this to heart and make this part of your life. Pray for faltering believers to repent and to strengthen believers. And number two, and this gets at the heart of Peter's issue. Number two, place God's word above self-reliance. Place God's word above self-reliance. And back with me, please, in Luke chapter 22. In verse 33, but he said to him, this is Peter, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Well, that's bold, that's cocky, but that's also self-reliant. And it is easy for when we have skills, we have certain strength, and we have this and we have that, to forget that we're dependent 24/7 upon the Lord. And it's very intriguing that Mark writes, and by the way, Peter probably gave Mark a lot of his information. In 14:29, Peter said to him, this is to Jesus, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. What does he have? He has pride and he has self-sufficiency. And those things are dangerous. They're very dangerous. And in verse 34, here is Jesus speaking, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Now let your eyes come over across the page, perhaps, or in the next page. But chapter 22, come down to verse 60. This is Peter during his third denial. Remember, this is one who says, oh, everybody else deny you, Lord, I won't. 22:60. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered what? The word of the Lord, how he had said to him before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. See, you can trust Jesus. He knows the future. He knows exactly what is going to happen. And by the way, I think sometimes we forget how much of life really is faith. I mean, let me give you an example of that. You go to a doctor when you have a need, and you might not even be able to pronounce his name. Have you ever had that experience? And not only that, he has degrees on his wall that you've never verified. Do you really know if he went to those schools? Okay. He gives you a prescription, and if you have the doctor's handwriting, that you cannot read. Okay. And it goes on here. You take it to a pharmacist that you probably don't know very well. He gives you a chemical compound that you don't understand. Then you go home, and you take the pill according to the instruction on the bottle. See, here's the point. You live by faith in the medical realm. How much more should we live by faith in the one who knows past, present, and future all at once? Now, let me just, to close us out today, take us back to our first point. And would you turn with me to James chapter 5, please? Let me read the point to you one more time as you're turning to James chapter 5. Pray. Pray for faltering believers to repent and strengthen believers. Now, to close out the book of James, James chapter 5, let your eyes come down to verse 19. And this is how James closes out his book. James is my favorite counselor, by the way. You don't need 12 sessions with James. James is the one who looks at you and says, your problem is pride. Get it right. Your problem is your prejudice. Get it right, right? He just says it, and he just lays you out. So I love James. Verse 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, we would call that backsliding, and someone turns him back. Now, you see the words turn him back? They're the same exact words from the Greek word back in Luke 22:32. Remember what Jesus told Peter? When you repent, when you turn back to me, that's the same word. Anybody see that? But then notice what he goes on to say. But let him know that he who turns, that's the same word, second time now in James, going back to Luke 22:32, repentance. But let him know that the one who repents, you know, you turn a sinner from the error of his way, will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Multitude of whose sins? The individual that has been backsliding. This is what I want you to do. I want you this week, and I want you to start this off today, I want you to make a list. I want you to sit down before the Lord and say, Lord, bring to my mind those individuals that I have a relationship with that are backslidden. Individuals who at one time were walking with the Lord that you know are born again, but now have drifted away. First thing I want you to do is I want you to make that list. And then number two, I want you to start to pray over it. And as you start to pray over it, say, Lord, show me the ones I need to contact this week. Guide me to those individuals who have moved away that I need to make contact with. Would you all just do something right now? Bow your heads and close your eyes, because I just